Thank you, Karen. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Joel, the third chapter division, Joel chapter 3. Tonight we want to look at what the Bible points out as the judgment of all nations. The judgment primarily of all nations, speaking of the Gentile nations, not the judgment of Israel, but of all nations. Joel chapter 3. In the first three verses, we have the end times revealed. This is, Joel, of course, was one of the first of the writing prophets, probably the first. And you find this very same theme carried out with a lot of the other prophets. But the end time revealed is found in the first three verses. Israel's return to the land is prophesied in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time. God always has a time, doesn't he? And he has a plan. In those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm going to bring back my children. I'm going to bring back the nation of the Jews. And I'm going to cause them to return to their land. Now we see a little of that happening now, but it will never be fully accomplished until the Lord does it completely. And you'll find just as much sin and wickedness in Israel right now as you will anywhere else in the world. But that's not always going to be the case. It will be finally and fully accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of that and whenever he comes back. Now the regathering of Israel is seen and all of the nations in verse 2. Not only is he going to regather Israel, but he said, I will also gather all, and underscore that word all, because three times in this chapter that word all is there. And he's talking about, though he uses some other nations to represent them, he's really talking about all of the Gentile nations. And so I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God says, I'm going to bring all of these nations back to the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. When we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we remember that there was a battle that was fought there, and that was an important battle. And so they identify the Kidron Valley with the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is there in the area of Jerusalem. And he's going to judge all of these nations. Now, what's the basis of his judgment? Does God just enjoy judging? Does he get a thrill out of judging nations? No, when he judges, he has a purpose. He has a reason for that judgment. And the basis is the way they treated his people, the way they treated the Israelites. Now, turn to Matthew 25 just a second. Keep your place there in Joel. And this is a parallel passage in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. This is a parallel passage that goes right along with what we're talking about in the book of Joel. So he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Oh, he's going to come in his glory, isn't he? And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now this is the separation of the nations. The Christians have already gone to be with the Lord. They are going through the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ. But this is talking about the nations, a time after that. So before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, a lot of people get this mixed up with a general judgment. But this you have to keep in its context and understand the time period he's talking about. So he's going to separate the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, notice what he says. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that is, those of those righteous nations, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee? When did we do that? Or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, the Jews. Not talking about little boys and girls necessarily, although that would probably be honored too. But he's talking about the Jews. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee naked, or hungered, or thirst, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, that is, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there's going to be the judgment of nations, and they're going to be judged on the basis of how they treated the Jews, how they treated Israel. And this is going to be a time that God is going to acknowledge and recognize both those who were for his people and those who were against them. The time of Jacob's trouble has already stopped at this point. That is a time when there's great, great persecution in the middle of the tribulation, and then all of that persecution takes place. Now listen, if you mess with Israel, you're going to incur the wrath of God. It may not happen overnight, but you're going to incur the wrath of God. You cannot mess with Israel and expect to get away with it. No nation ever has, and no nation ever will, and the nations of the world are not going to get away with it. Israel was scattered all over the world, and the land was divided, and they were mistreated. Now in verse 3 talks about them going into slavery. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, back in Joel chapter 3. And sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Here's how bad they were treating the people of Israel. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that whenever Rome, the Roman powers, would come in, the soldiers in that area, they would always take the tallest, the physically handsome, the people that were the most beautiful girls and young ladies, and they would keep them there for whatever purposes they had in mind for them. And then after that, they would be those that were 17 years and above, and they would send them off, for instance, to Egypt to work in the mines and to be slaves there. Those that were 17 years of age and below, they would sell them as slaves, female and male slaves. And so he's talking about that time and a number of times, but maybe one particular time when that took place. And what he is saying is God is going to judge the nations because of this. It's going to happen. So we see divine retribution coming up. And in these next verses, 4 through 8, we can see what God is doing in his divine judgment and retribution. In verse 4, he's talking about those who strike out at God, God's going to strike back at them. Yea, and what have you to do with me? Verse 4, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine. These were two of the leading cities of that area, Sidon or Zidon and Tyre. And he said, what do you have to do with me? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? They represented the Gentile powers of that day. And what he is saying to them is, you're going to reap exactly what you sow. And you mistreat my people. You are representative of those who really mistreated them. And you're going to reap what you sow. Verse 5, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whether ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. Those who go away, someday are going to come back, and they're going to pour out the wrath you planned for them back on you. You're going to be recompensed for what you wanted to do to them. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken it. Now that has both a local type connotation and a futuristic connotation. But what he's simply saying is, you mess with my people, then you're going to have to pay the price. You have plans to hurt them, you're going to find out it's going to backfire on you, and you're the one that is going to be hurt. And that's going to take place. Now, all of the armies, he says, need to be mustered and brought into this place. God is always in control, isn't he? And so he's going to bring these nations into this place, and he talks about that in verses 9 through 13. All nations are to prepare for war. So he says in verse 10, and we usually think of this in a different way, but this is not during the millennium. This is before that. And here's what he's saying to all of these nations: beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Take what's available, and then let the weak, those who are weak that might act like they're strong, let them say, I'm strong. Let them come. Let everybody get involved in this battle. Bring all of your weapons. Do everything you can. In World War II, they had what they called scrap drives. I don't remember much about it. Some of you may remember it. But they would ask everybody, they rationed a lot of things, and they'd ask them to bring in metal and rubber and many other things, and they would take those things and use them for the weapons of warfare during World War II. And so he's saying about the same thing here. All of you nations, take those instruments that normally would be used for harvesting and so on and so forth, and bring them, make weapons out of them, because there's going to be a royal battle that is going to take place. And I want everybody, even those who think they're weak, they're going to come. And then he says, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, all ye Gentiles, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Two things in that verse 11. He says, bring them in here to this territory, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And once they get there, he's saying, God, call your host thither. When they're there, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Bring the host of heaven. Bring the powers of heaven with you, the mighty ones, to come down and take care of these people. God's host is going to come. And in verse 12, he summarizes really the theme of the whole chapter. Let the heathen be wakened. And come up. Wake them up. Bring them. God's going to bring them to this territory, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Bring them in, and I, God, am going to judge them. In fact, Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. That's what the word means. The valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Kidron, where Jehovah is going to judge. Now we have harvest and vintage, verse 13, as we follow along what God is going to do. He says, all right, the hosts come, those that are his servants, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That means it's time for judgment. The harvest, the judgment time is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. He's saying it's time for judgment. It's time for the grapes of wrath to be poured out. It's time for the Gentiles to have to pay the price for what they've done to the Jews. Now he says, here's the reason, the latter part of verse 13. Why would you do this, God? For their wickedness is great. God always punishes wickedness. God always deals with sin. And he gives his reason again. I'm going to judge them because of their wickedness, because of their sinfulness. And that's going to happen. And the harvest and the vintage is going to come. Now he talks about the multitudes being in the valley of decision. That could be an entire message by itself, but let's see it in its context of what he's talking about. And here in verse 14, he says, multitudes, multitudes. He's emphasizing how many are going to be there. Multitudes, great hosts, great numbers in the valley of decision. Whose decision is it? Not theirs, it's God's decision. God decides to bring them there. God decides he's going to judge them. And it's called the valley of decision. Why? For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God has made the decision, and he said enough is enough, and now it's time for the wrath to be poured out for me to judge. And when he does, my friend, it's going to be something else. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like when God pours out his wrath on this earth. But we do have some idea from verse 15 and 16. He says in verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You see, the judgment and the wrath of God is going to be such a great thing that it's going to impact the heavenly bodies. That's the wrath of God that is poured out. And there's that word darkened again, because that always goes along with judgment, the darkness of it. And so that's going to take place, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion like a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, by the way. And he is going to roar out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. During that day, God in his wrath, as he pours it out, it's going to impact the stars and the sun and the moon and all of the heavens and the earth itself. And the earthquakes, it's going to shake according to the word of God. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Even while he's pouring out his wrath on those who have mistreated them, he says, I'm still your hope. And I still am honoring the Abrahamic covenant. And I'm still going to take care of you just as I promised. Because you are my chosen people. You are my chosen race. And so the Lord is going to be roused up like a lion. And when that happens, it's going to be tough going for everybody. The Lord will be the hope of his people, though. And then he says in verse 17 that Jerusalem is going to be a holy place once again. We say, pray for the peace of Israel and pray for the peace in Jerusalem. This is what we're talking about. And one of these days it's going to happen. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, verse 17. He said, I'm going to show you who I really am. I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. The day is going to come where they will no longer be able to go to Israel and take a booty and win the battle and destroy their holy sites and do all of those things. The time is going to come, God says, never will there be any more of that going on, no plundering, no destroying, and it will never happen again. It happens now, And they would love to do it. Ahmadinejad in Iran would love nothing more than to destroy the Jews. And the descendants of Edom and the people of that are descendants of Edom and all of those are people that absolutely hate, for the most part, the Jews, and they want to destroy them. They are so typical of the Gentile world powers. But he says the time is going to come when that's not going to happen anymore. Now look at it as he closes it out. He talks about the blessings that are going to come on Judah. The blessings that will happen. Verse 18, not only am I going to win the battle, not only am I going to judge, but there's something else going to happen. It's not just going to be judgment, there's going to be a positive part of it. There's going to be a good part of it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. The mountains and hills would be the two unlikely places, most unlikely places for this to happen. But God is going to make it happen. And God can make it happen. In that day, the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. That valley right now, if you were to go over there, is one of the driest places on the face of the earth. And the water now runs north and south. One of these days, through all of the intervention of God, the water is going to change. The mountain range is going to be split, and that water is going to run east and west, or west and east, rather than north and south. And that plain, that area there, that desert area, is going to just flourish. And God says it's going to happen. Fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, Israel, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom. You see, they have always fought the Jews tremendously. And so they will be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, messing with God's people, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Nothing fair about it. Hitler, when he destroyed those 6 million Jews, shed innocent blood everywhere. Not only him, but many others have done that and are still doing it in some places on the face of the earth, if the truth were really known about it. But he said, I'm going to come in and judge them. It's typical of the judgment again of the Gentile people, because they have mistreated the Jews. They have abused them, and they have shed innocent blood in their land, in the land of Israel. And then he says in verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. What a glorious day that's going to be, folks, when the people will be back in the land, the Jews, the nations will be divided, and then the righteous will go into that kingdom, and then the people of God will be part of that, and Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the millennial kingdom, and Jesus is going to rule and reign from his throne. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. And that's the truth of the word of God. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And then he says that my people are going to remain, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. I tell you, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye, Israel, that place, that territory, and God loves it. And God allows these things to go on, and part of it is because they've got away from him. Part of it is because of their part in the crucifixion of Christ. And that's not anti-Semitic. You and I had as much to do with it as they did, because we're all sinners. But all of that and the rejection of the Messiah and the things that they have done, God has chastened them, but he's never forgotten his unconditional guarantee in his covenant. And he's going to bring them back. They're going back in the land now. They're not all there. But one of these days, he's going to do a great miracle. And Jerusalem's going to be a different city. You won't have to wait to go with Mike Patterson and me to get over there then. You'll be living there or somewhere where you can get to it very easily in the dimensions that God's going to give us, I believe, in those days. Now, let me ask you this question. How far off can it be? How far off can it be? I say to you, according to what we're seeing on the world scene and the puzzle coming together, all of the pieces of it being strategically in place, I don't think it'll be very long before the rapture. And then these things that will take place after the time of Jacob's trouble, the pseudo peace for 3.5 years, Antichrist coming in demanding to be worshipped in the Holy of Holies, and then he will turn against the Jews. He'll make a league with them and a covenant with them. Then he'll turn against them and persecute them. And the Gentile countries will help him out. And then God is going to judge. And then it's going to be a different place. I don't believe it's going to be too long. That's why you and I should live holy lives, so that others might see Christ in us. That's why we need to win souls to Jesus right now and get our loved ones under the blood. That's why we need to spend a lot of time in prayer and be faithful to the church and giving of our funds to help with missionaries and others so they can go out and reach a lost and dying world, because this whole thing is winding down. And it's going to come to pass as surely as the Word of God is the Word of God. It's time for you and me right now, in light of these things, to be doing what we ought to be doing, knowing that the coming of the Lord is probably very, very soon. I believe, and I know I've heard others say that previously, but I do believe that it's very, very possible. Of course, we know we're looking for Him anytime, but I certainly believe it's possible that in our lifetime, the Lord Jesus will come and catch out the bride, and then He'll finish up the story and do His business, and then we'll all be with Him forever and ever. Not only the Jews, but we redeemed, blood-bought Christians. It's time for us to really be serious about serving God. Let's stand, please. And Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and help us to realize that at a certain time, sometime, one of these days, according to Your Word, these things are going to take place. And we know, as we see all of the different things that are happening internationally and politically, that we're nearing that time. Help us to judge sin. Help us to not be lukewarm. God, forgive us for the sin of lukewarmness. Help us to be on fire for Thee as we see the day approaching. Help us to do what we're going to do, and do it now, and do it with all of our heart. Help us to live that others may see Christ in us and desire to know Him as Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it.